Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning services this morning. We're going to begin our service this morning with a call to worship. Feel free to join as we sing. Before the day, before the light, before the world revolved around the sun, God on high stepped down in time and wrote the story of his love for Let's bow for prayer this morning. Father, we come to you today, Lord, and we just come here to lift up your name, Lord, to worship you, to praise you, and to thank you for what you are to us. God, I praise you for all that you've done in this church, Lord, for the victories that have been won throughout the years. And God, we're just looking ahead to greater victories and greater service and greater years serving you. God, I pray that you'll bless our church this morning as we enter into this worship time. God, use Brother David as he comes to preach your word. And Lord, we just praise you that we can come here, gather together as your children, and praise you today. Lord, we pray that you will be among us, send your spirit, fill our hearts, and help us, Lord, to lift up our praises to you as we sing and as we worship together. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Father's Day. We're going to have some special awards we want to give to some of our fathers in just a moment. But being Father's Day, we want to recognize all of our fathers. If you are a father or a grandfather, would you stand? Come on, Dad, stand up. And this morning we have a little special treat, a special greeting for the fathers of our church.
So, hey, Rose Hill, greetings from Ridgecrest, North Carolina, where your RHSM is this week for summer camp. We know it's Father's Day, a special day. We want to take time out of worship this morning to make sure and wish everybody a happy Father's Day.
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 This morning we have a number of people on our prayer list. First of all, pray for Brother David Bush. He'll be coming to bring the message right after our offering, our musical offering during the offering time. So pray for him as he comes and prepares, opens God's Word to us. Also, continue to pray for Charlie Clark. Charlie has gone home. He had open heart surgery on Wednesday, and it was very successful. He went home, got home yesterday, and is doing well. So continue to pray for Charlie as he recuperates. Johnny Hall was in the hospital this past week for a knee replacement. He has gone home as well. And pray for Robert Fugit, Miss Virginia's brother who is at the Bellefonte Hospital. And pray for Butch Howard. Brother Butch needs our prayers. He is, again, dealing with cancer, and we just want to lift him up in prayer. Continue to pray for him. He is a witness to what our prayers have done, God's grace in his life. So pray for him. And pray for our youth as they are away at camp, for safe travel as they come back. They've had some van issues on their way down this week, so pray that they will come back without any more breakdowns, but they made it fine. As you saw in the video, they are there and enjoying their week at camp. So pray for them. Brother Jeff Reif is going to come and lead us in our prayer time this morning.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you, Lord, for this great day that you've given us. And God, we just thank you for Father's Day. And Lord, we just thank you for the example that you are, that being the great loving Father that you are, God, that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Lord, how awesome that is and how amazing that is, your amazing love, your amazing grace, God. Lord, we do lift up all these on a prayer request, and God, you know each and every one, you know each and every heart, Lord, that's here, and God, you know our petitions, Lord, and we just thank you that you're here, you're available for us, Lord, to hear our prayers and all of our whispered prayers, God, you hear those, and just, Lord, thank you for being there for us. God, we thank you for this church, Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. God, we lift it up to you, and today especially, Lord, just be with us this evening. God, open our hearts, our ears, our minds. God, let us be receptive to your will, Lord, as you see fit to do with your church. And God, sometimes we make a mess of your church, and we do things that we think is right, Lord, but we just want to do your will, God, in all that we do and all that's involved with this church. We're here to worship you. Lift up your Son's Jesus Christ, his name. God, again, we thank you. We love you. We're here to come together and worship your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Well, this morning we have a musical offering we'd like to present. It's a familiar words, a little bit different tune, but if you know this song, sing along with us. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Here am I, all of me.
Take my life, my Lord, I pray. Well, it's a great day to be here on Father's Day and to preach to you all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to open your word and see what it says to us as believers and as fathers. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that in the next few minutes that you let our minds concentrate, that we block out everything on the outside, that we look at our life according to what the Bible says. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with our church and in the days of what's going to happen here in the new future. Pray you be with us the rest of this day as Brother Matt comes. I pray now as I preach that you give me the words to say and that I can speak them in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 128. Father's Day. A lot of jokes always come up. There was two siblings that were talking to each other, and the older was trying to explain to the younger the difference between Father's Day and Mother's Day, and he said, "Hey, it's just like Mother's Day, except you don't have to spend as much on the present. Bill Cosby said, "Fatherhood, the secret of fatherhood is pretending that the soap on the rope that you got from your little boy is the most important gift and you've been wanting it all year." I was thinking some of the, what I call dad-isms. Dads are always the kind of logical, supposed to be the purse string. So we always are the, how much money is this going to cost? And you know, money doesn't grow on trees, son. When you're getting advice, well, when I was your age, driving down a road and no one in sight, I am not lost. And of course, the all-time favorite, go ask your mother. But as one author said, and it's on the front of your bulletin, I was really surprised this was one of my points, but whoever chose it, I like it. It's by a guy named Kettering. He said, "But every father should remember that one day his children will follow his example instead of his advice. Actions speak louder than words." So what we want to talk today about is the blessed family, the blessings that a father can be, the blessings that a husband can be, a blessing that any believer can be to your family, your church, your city, and your country. The importance of a blessed life. So let's read God's word. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walk in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shall thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Being the father, being the husband, being the man, being the believer that you should be. We're going to talk about these first couple of verses in great detail, but let's talk about what it says, blessing. Because all of us should want to be blessed by God and be a blessing to others. Because that quote that I told you about your example, all of us should want to be a legacy, leave a legacy. Leave something to your children and your grandchildren about the example of what it means to be a child of God. and what that means, not just in word, but in deed. In verse 1 where it says blessed, it's a wonderful word in the Hebrew. It's a very rich word. It means supremely happy or fulfilled. It means contentment. It means it is well with you. Now, from the world's view, a Christian might not be blessed from their view, but from God's view is what we're talking about, is that God's favor is upon people who fear the Lord and walk in His ways. But the blessing is conditional. It doesn't say everyone is blessed. It's like the Beatitudes where Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's a conditional thing. So as fathers, as men, husbands, you have a great responsibility. You have a great effect. You are an example to all those around you, and you are having effect or an influence on those around you, whether good or bad. You have a responsibility before God, and because of that, you have an accountability before God. So let's talk about the God-fearing man. Blessed is everyone. Now, we're going to talk about men, but here it says, blessed everyone that feareth the Lord and walk in His way. So this is to all of us. Now, he's going to talk about some things later on in those verses that are about men. We're specializing talking about men on Father's Day, but as we go through this, we realize this is to all believers. What is the fear of God? Now, we've been told that that means not to cuddle in fear of God, that He's about ready to hit you on the head, and that's true. We're going to talk about some of those aspects a little later, but I want you to concentrate on the reverence for God, the awe of God, the profound saying that God is who He is, that He is Alpha and Omega. That's the beginning and end of the Greek alphabet. What that means is basically there is nothing before Him. There's nothing after Him. He's everything. So your life, if you fear God, begins with God, continues with God, and you end with God. That is a profound difference between the world. And that it marks the difference between a believer and the world. A.W. Tozer said in his great book, Knowledge of the Holy, classic book of Christian literature, says that you can never rise above your idea of God. Means, and he said, what comes into your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you, because it influences every single thing you do. If you view God as the world views God, as some distant entity, that you do what you want to do, you won't bother Him and He won't bother you, but if times come rough, you rush in and ask for things, you're going to act like that. What Tozer was saying is, if you truly fear God, that's the most important thing about you, because if you truly fear God, truly, you are going to walk in His ways, and it will influence all aspects of your life. Not just your religiosity. It will affect your vision for your life and your family. It will affect the decisions that you make. It will affect how you do your job. It will affect how you spend your money. It will affect everything. It will affect your repentance. It will affect your forgiveness if you truly fear God. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, meaning that is your central spot. the beginning. All else things, when you want to say the common denominator, if you're doing the new math, there's some kids around, you get the common denominator, which means you can't go any lower than this. It's the fear of the Lord. It is the basis of everything that we do. It is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You know, wisdom, it's not just facts. It is how you take those facts and live your life. It is knowing the difference between right and wrong. But Spurgeon said that the wisdom of God that this verse talks about is more than just knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. And that's really good. You should really think about that. It's the difference between knowing, because we kind of get good and wrong in our minds, but right and almost right. That's what godly wisdom does. That you know that you're not going to justify in your mind the things that you are uncomfortable with doing or not doing. Your godly wisdom, the fear of God, takes precedent over that, and you will do the hard things in life. Most of the time, the right thing is not the easy thing to do. Most of the time in the life of a Christian, the right thing is the difficult thing to do. And the fear of God, the person that has that at the center of his being, will do the right thing. Because our society, as you well know, has lost the fear of God, and it affects everything. It affects, if you lose the fear of God, there's no reason to walk in his ways, and if there's no reason to walk in his ways, there's no reason for you to do anything that you don't want to do, because if you don't have the fear of God, there's no judgment, there's no accountability, and then you have America. The fear of the Lord stops all of the things and says, thus saith the Lord, I must do my life according to what God says. The fear of the Lord, he goes on to say in verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. It's the same side of the coin. I mean, it's a different side of the same coin. Don't say you fear the Lord and don't walk in his ways. It's the same thing with Jesus would say, why do you say you love me when you don't keep my commandments? You acknowledge me with your lips, but your life is far from me. It's not mere thinking on the fear of God. Those who were in Vacation Bible School for adults, we went through the book of James, and James is really big on that, a very practical book. He takes things and says, can faith without works, can that faith save you? And he's not saying that works save you. He's saying is, just because people say, I'm a Christian, and there's nothing in their life that shows it, is it real? And James would say no. This verse in Psalm says, you're blessed if you fear the Lord and walk in His ways. And I want you to say that that's not really an option. It's one verse, and it's a continuation of thought. You fear the Lord, and of course you walk in His ways. Because we can say I fear the Lord, but if I don't walk in His ways, it shows me that I don't either don't fear God or I don't understand what the fear of God is. Right mind, though, thinking, always leads to right actions. And that's kind of where we are with someone who becomes a new believer and they repent. What does the word repent mean? It means a change of mind. It means that now I look at sin the way God looks at sin. Now it's a whole new ballgame. If you fear God, you look at sin the way God looks at sin. You look at His commandments the way God looks at His commandments. A faithful walk always pleases God. Obedience is the purest worship. That's why it tells you that God is pleased by these things. We're not talking about religious activity. 1 Samuel 15:22, where the prophet is talking to him, and he says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to heed than the fat of rams." Now, what's he saying? He's basically saying the same thing as here is, don't get messed up on all these religious activities. I want you to obey and to hearken to my word. That's much more important than going through all of these things that you, quote, say are religious. And they haven't changed your heart. You don't fear me. If you fear me, you're going to keep my ways. If you fear me, you're going to obey. If you fear me, you will hearken unto my word. That's what he's saying is, to fear God biblically is to love to do his will. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, you know, is written by Solomon. And the Bible says, of men, there's no one been wiser. So it's probably a good place to listen to God. And he writes a whole book, and you should read the book, but if you are one of those that don't like to read long books, it's only 12 chapters, but if you skip to the last two verses, he summarizes it. It's like the Cliff Notes. Don't act like you didn't get those in school. He summarizes it, and he basically says the same thing that the psalmist says. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He's went through all of this and said, I've done everything, I've done this, I've done that, and it's all to the wind. It doesn't mean anything. Here's the smartest guy that's ever lived, of man. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Some of your things might say, for it is all man's duty. For God will bring into every work, into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God, keep his commandments, responsibility, and accountability. So when I ask you, do you fear God? You should look at your life, and you know, all of this is, it's not up for me to point at you. It's for you to hear the word of God and to look to God, and he will point out the areas in your life if you're willing to humble yourself and see him. What's your life about? What does your life revolve about? And when you think about that in their mind, what if I ask your family, Dad, what your life revolved around? What if I ask your church members that knew you, what's the most important thing in your life? What if I ask the people at your work or your friends, would they say that you fear God and obey his commandments? Or would they say you do what you want to do and you throw a little bit of religiosity in there? Because when we talk about the fear of the Lord and following his commandments, it gets down to a word called lordship. And that word is written all, it might not say it, but it is written from the beginning of the Bible to the end. Because the question you have to ask yourself is, would God say you fear him? Would God, looking at my life, say, Dave Bush really does fear me biblically the way he should, because his thought pattern, because his actions, because he does the difficult things. And I'm not saying I do all those things. I'm just saying when God looks at your life and says, yes, he does the difficult things because I'm more important than his feelings. I'm more important than his pride. Fearing God is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. John says, 1 John says, and you might have had in your Sunday school lesson today, that you can't serve God without accepting the Son because they're one in the end of the same. So the person that says, I don't accept Jesus Christ, but I serve God, First John would say, you can't do that. They're the same. Do you realize in the New Testament that Jesus is called Lord more than he's called Messiah? He's called Lord, and I didn't count these, but luckily I have books that someone who has counted them. He's called Lord in the New Testament 747 times. You know, in Luke, when he's announcing his birth, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's much more than Messiah. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And this is after he's crucified, but he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, why did the Jews hate them for this? Because they were saying that Jesus was God. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Does your life show that he's Lord? Is he the Lord of your will? Is he the Lord of your tongue? Is he the Lord of your finances? Is he the Lord of your gifts and talents? Is he the Lord of your planning and your vision? Is he the Lord of your life? I'm not saying that your works save you, because in Romans 10, 9 to 10, it's very clear, 10:9 and then verse, we'll start, that your confession secures your salvation. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then verse 10 goes on, for with the heart one believes into righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Simple. The grace of God. But confession is much more than just the thing that we say. And when we get to the Lordship, I think Adrian Rogers summed this up better than I can say. And if you hear nothing else in this sermon, write this down. Adrian said that you cannot accept what Jesus has to offer unless you accept who Jesus is. Let me give you it again. You cannot accept what Jesus has to offer, salvation, unless you also accept who Jesus is, Lord. It's not cafeteria Christianity. You can't say, I will take fire insurance and not going to hell, but I don't want any of this lordship. It's of the same coin. Lordship, salvation, is the gospel. Anything else is a heresy. It's not in the Bible. People that truly confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in their heart are changed, and they undercome under the lordship of Jesus Christ, doing what he would do. But where we get into a problem is we say we're saved, but we say, I'm not going to do those things. What we're saying to God when you don't obey is you are saying, my will be done, instead of God's will be done. Last time I preached, I told you that D.L. Moody said that the most important, or the thing that was holding revival back in the churches, was unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Pride says, my will be done. The Bible says that if it's possible with you to live at peace with everyone around you. You talk to people about forgiveness and they say, or any other aspect that's in the Word of God, and they say, well, let me pray about it. What are you praying to? Who? He's already given you His Word. What you're saying is, I know your word says that I should, but you know, I'm special, and I didn't know if you noticed it, and I just want to make sure that that goes for me. fear of God and follow in His ways means because of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because I have accepted His free gift, He is the Lord of my life and I no longer rule, that I am off the throne and He is. So my decisions, even though they are difficult, I do because I fear God, because Jesus is Lord. It's pretty simple. We get in a problem where we try to justify those things. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. That means for someone who's not a believer, I believe I think I know the right way, and I believe I know about God, and it makes sense to me. Seems right to you, but it ends in death. Same thing for the believer. I know what I should do, and I this and this, and I'm doing this way. You'll destroy your fellowship with God and other believers. In Judges 21:25, it's the last verse in the book of Judges, and it really shows sort of what America is today. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You say, well, what's wrong with that? That's not fear of God. It's not walking in His ways. That's not the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not right in your eyes, right in His eyes. Salvation for the believer simplifies things. It simplifies His service. You are under His blood. Now live like you belong to Him. He's your Lord. Because you will submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord, whether you say it or not. You know, I've said it. It's just kind of one of those things where you say, somebody has said, I've decided to make Jesus Christ Lord. He's Lord, whether you make Him that or not. The question is, are you going to do it before you die or not? Because Jesus, in Romans 14:11, Paul quotes and he says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord. There's no more positive thing than God could say that. Every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. For the unbeliever that's here, the only thing that you can do, you don't have to worry about going in the right way, doing the right thing, showing up in church. You have to see your need of a Savior. And that comes for the humbleness. You have to have the fear of God. Because you have to say, I believe who God is, and I need that. And I can't get to God on my own. And I'm going to bow my knee, not tip the hat. Tip the hat, what we do in society, we kind of acknowledge things and go on our way. That's totally different than bending the knee. Bending the knee and going down means says, you're Lord, and I'm not. Let's go on in this. We spent a lot of time on that because I think that that's so important. But let's briefly talk about what he says about the rest of this. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it will be well with you. Labor, working is a God-demanded thing. If you're able, you should work. And God honors the right work. He honors, it says here, happy. It means well with you, satisfaction from God. And in Psalm 127, the one right before that, it says, if you do things, I'm summarizing, if you do things without God, it's going to be in vain. What this tells you is, blessed is the man who fears the Lord and walks in His ways, and God's going to bless what you do. Now, He's not going to necessarily make you rich. And blessings are not what the world says. This isn't health and wealth gospel, but it says it shall be well with you. And the older you get, the more important is contentment within than it is all the things that you might have attained in life. To say it is well with me, a clear conscience, that I do the right thing and that the legacy that I'm leaving. Much more important than building and building. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 15:58, and it talks about not being in vain. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And here's the promise: knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Fear the Lord, walk in His ways, and the labor that you perform spiritually and at work, God blesses. Now, you might not see it this side of eternity, but it's a promise that it's not in vain. Because we all go, does this make any difference? Yes, it does. You never know the effect that you are having or can have on people this side of eternity. And that goes for good or bad. He goes on and says, blessings on the family. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. It's not promising you utopia. But a man who fears God, truly fears God, and because of that walks in His ways and is under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you will bless your wife and children, and because of them, you will be blessed. Your effect, your teaching, your example, your vision, how you control the house. You are the leader. And you have a much greater responsibility to God than your wife. She has responsibility, but yours is much greater of your effect. A fruitful vine means that children are a blessing, but you might not even have children. This is a thing that says it is gladness to your heart, enjoyable. Then it says that children are like olive shoots around you. I didn't know this, but the olive tree is the longest living, or it lives longer than any tree in the world that bears fruit. And when we were in the Garden of Gethsemane a few weeks ago on a trip to Israel, those trees in the Garden of Gethsemane are over 2,000 years old. They were there when Christ was there, and it's unbelievable because they trim them, but the main thing just stays there and gets bigger and bigger. In the Bible, the vine and olive trees are a symbol of rich blessing. It's a symbol of the abundant life in God. And what God is saying is, if you fear me, truly, and you walk in my ways, truly, and you're under the lordship of Jesus Christ, truly, I'm going to bless you. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be a millionaire. I'm saying you are blessed from God. Since we're talking about wives, I want to just real quick, 1 Peter 3:7 says, for us, you know, the fear of God, we do what the Bible says. And that's why David would say, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You cannot separate biblical study and learning the Bible and prayer from the way you should act. They go hand in hand. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What's that mean? It means it shows me where I am here, what I should do, and how I should go. The Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. If you fear God, you will study His Word. If you fear God and love God and in the lordship of Jesus Christ, you will pray, read your Bible, and see what the Bible has to say to you. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Some of your Bibles might say, dwell with knowledge or understanding. That is basically means that you are to be loving. Now, I know all of you men aren't as sensitive as I am. Don't ask my wife about that. What the Bible commands usually is things that's tough for us to do or doesn't come naturally. Forgiveness, love, considerate, sensitive. Nourish and cherish them. Giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Now, some people have taken this to mean that it's inferior, and it doesn't say that. It means special. It means fragile. And the best way that I ever heard someone talk about it is like how you would treat fine china. You know, when you're washing the dishes, if you break a glass that you got at the dime store, well, I guess I'm showing my age. They don't even have dime stores anymore. A cheap glass. You break it, you just go like that. What happens when you break a piece of fine china? Well, if you have children, you blame it on them. But you act differently around that because it's special. It's weaker and fragile, but it's special. And that's a great picture of how we should behave with our wives. Being heirs together of the grace of life, meaning there's different roles in the family. The husband is the head of the household. The wife is the supporter in there. But they are equal in the sight of God as far as salvation. And here it is, that your prayers may not be hindered. As a man, if you don't treat your wife in the right way, your prayers are going to be hindered. Why? Because it shows that you're not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It shows you don't fear God, you're not walking in His ways. And your wife and you are covenant. You have two things that you have covenant in this life. God, Jesus Christ, you have covenant. And the husband and wife. That's the only thing the Bible says that you have covenant for the believer in the New Testament. Because you are one. And that's why we look at covenant not as a contract. If you're looking at a contract, you're looking at, well, what's good for me? Where's the loophole? Well, I got in there something about cooking extra meals on Wednesday or something. You know, I don't know. Covenant is totally different. Then he goes on to say the blessings to others. The Lord bless you out of Zion that you may see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, you may see your children's children. Your grandchildren. Your family, as dad, as you as the leader, fearing God, walking in His ways. You have an example and you have an effect on that family. But this says it broadens to embrace other believers and your city. You have an example. It is putting your faith into practice. It is taking your cross and following Jesus. It is seeking ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It is fearing God. It is the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is all the same. It's the beginning, the middle, and the end of what you would. Now, I would be amiss when we talk about this if we don't talk about accountability on the fear of the Lord. If you're lost here today, you're not truly fearing the Lord no matter what you think. And the Bible says that you must humble yourself before God on a bended knee. That accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that means that your life changes from that point on. As Adrian Rogers says, that's the last free decision you'll ever make, is accepting Jesus Christ. Because after that, He's on the throne. I talked about fear, not cowering in fear. But for the unbeliever, you should. Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 talks about there's nothing going to be hidden or revealed and hidden that won't be known. And then verse 3, he says, you know, whatever's been spoken in the dark is going to be heard in the light. And if you've spoken this in the inner room, they're going to proclaim it from the housetops. But in verse 4, I want you to see what he says. And he says to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Meaning he's saying, don't fear being persecuted. But verse 5 tells you, it says, but I will show you whom you should fear, and that's a fear of a trembling fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him who has the ability to cast your soul into hell. That's not the devil. The devil has no power like that. That's God Himself. Fear Him. God's not mocked. Galatians 6:7 says, Be not deceived. God's not mocked. What a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. For believers, who do you fear? Who do you follow? Now, if I took a vote here, every single person in here would say they fear God. But the question I have to ask ourselves is, does your life show it? What are your priorities in life? Do they show the fear of God? Do they show the lordship of Jesus Christ? Does your life match it? Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 to 11, he talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And this isn't preached much in our Baptist churches, but it is a truth. Now, he's not writing this to unbelievers because he said, for we. This is Paul. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Must means must, means you will. Appear before this judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this is the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers. So this isn't determining whether you're saved or not. But a life that has not been lived for Jesus Christ will have consequences. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the book of the New Testament, who was the greatest Christian that ever lived, I think, who was transferred to the third heaven, who saw things there that he could not write. God wouldn't let him. He says this in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The thought of appearing before the judgment seat of Christ was a terrifying thing to Paul. And it wasn't that he shivered, but it was a motivation. It wasn't this, oh yeah, I'm going to appear before him. He said, for the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to give an account for each one of us. Who do you fear? And who's on the throne of your life?